So if you have a Bible, take your Bible and turn to Isaiah, and let's go to chapter 40. Isaiah, so you got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. Go to chapter 40. We'll go to the end of chapter 40 and read the last four verses of Isaiah 40. So I'm gonna brag a little bit tonight. Is that okay? Somebody's listening. Yeah. It depends on what I'm bragging about, doesn't it? I'm going to do a little bragging tonight on how great our God is. And I think that's worth bragging on. Not bragging on anything about us, but bragging on the greatness of our God. So this will be kind of a little Bible study with looking at a lot of Scripture. But I know I need to be reminded of just how good God is and how great He is. And we'll talk about His power tonight, which is an incredible thing to study. So let's start in verse 28 of Isaiah 40 and go down to the end of the chapter. 40. Verse 28, the Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. He," speaking of the Lord, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." There's a whole lot to go through on how great our God is just from those verses. There's a lot of characteristics of the greatness of our God. Has God been good to you? What's the greatest thing that God made possible for you? Salvation. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Jesus Christ made it possible for anybody, young, old, short, tall. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter if you've sinned a lot or sinned a little. You're still a sinner, and you need Jesus Christ and His shed blood, the blood that He shed on the cross, to cleanse you of your sin. And you know how simple it is to be saved, folks? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you understand what He did for you, it's that simple. We'll go through some of those verses tonight here at the beginning. And what else has God done for you? Well, you're here tonight, which there's a good chance. In fact, looking around here, I know this. Everybody here has a car. You have some kind of transportation. You didn't come on a horse or even ride a bike. But if you did, you still had transportation. You got food in the fridge at home. How come that's all the case? Because God has provided for you. I'm looking around here tonight. I don't know everybody real personal, but I know enough to know that God has supplied all your needs, hasn't He? I mean, you maybe have some things that you would like to have that are wants, but all your needs, all your basic needs are met. You got clothing. You got food. You all look pretty healthy. You're well fed. And you've had something to drink. You've had either water or fruit juice, something like that, available today. Hey, God's good. Amen. He's provided for the most important thing you could ever need, which is salvation. And He's also been good enough to give us some things that are sure are nice to have. Over in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And having food and raiment, let us be there with content." So let's pray together, and then we'll get to the message. Thank You, Lord, for Your words. And I just pray that tonight we'd be able to spend some time thinking about how great You are. I pray that You would just open up to us understanding here, as we cannot understand this book on our own. I pray that we all just go away from here thankful as to how great You are, what You've done for us and made possible for us to do here in this time that we have here on this earth. And we just ask for You to receive the glory and the honor tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to give you three things here. Let's talk about that first verse, verse 28, which is loaded. We'll spend most of our time in verse 28. Let's talk about God's position. So first point, God's position. And what I mean by that is God's position in the universe. Is there anybody higher than God? No. So since that is the case, let's look at some things here in verse 28. It says, "Hast thou not known?" And if you've read the verse, hey, now you know. "Hast thou not heard?" Well, hopefully you were listening. You heard. Look what it says next. What's that next word? All right. The everlasting God, capital G. How many everlasting gods are there? There's only one, because that's a capital G I see there. It says the everlasting God, the, as in one, Lord, capital L. Let's talk about how God is everlasting. God is everlasting, and you and I are not. So what does that mean? Real quick, a few places here. Let's look at some scriptures. Go back to Isaiah 9. Same book of your Bible, Isaiah. Go back to chapter 9. God is everlasting. So this is that first point under God's position. Just some things about God's place in the universe, being at the top, being the creator. Look at Isaiah 9. This is the verse we read around Christmas time. But look at our word everlasting will show up in this verse, and look who it's connected with. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Now these are all names, titles for who? Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says child born, son given. Look at all these titles. Wonderful, capital W. Counselor, with a capital C. The Mighty God, capital G. That's God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that next one. The, what's the word? Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hey, that's speaking of Jesus Christ in that verse, isn't it? And He is everlasting, correct? So He must be, Jesus Christ must be, God manifest in the flesh in order to be everlasting. Isaiah 41 or 40 said, the everlasting God. Here, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, everlasting Father. Another place, go to Psalm 90. This is a neat verse right here, Psalm 90. This is one of those verses that you'll try to wrap your brain around and you just won't be able to quite do it. Psalm 90, look at verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. And again, just every verse we're going to look at practically tonight is going to say something about the greatness of our God. Look at Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth. Now, before I go on, were you around then? Neither was I. The oldest person in the room, whoever that may be? No. We're talking long before any of us existed here, or any of our grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents existed, before the mountains were brought forth. Or, watch this one, ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. All right, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Were you there? Neither was I. Neither were any of us. In fact, who was there? The only one there was God. So we're going back to Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. Well, actually, we're going before the beginning, before the time started. It said, it says there, let's read the rest of the verse. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Now watch, here's the verse. Here's the part of the verse that I don't quite understand, but I'm just going to believe it. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You see what it said there? From everlasting to everlasting. So what does that mean? That does not mean beginning and end. That means before the beginning and after the end, doesn't it? That means eternity before there was any time in the past. And that means eternity in the future when the time stops and there is time no more. When everything is said and done at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. God needs no help to exist. We say He's the self-existent one, and that's exactly what that means. He needs nobody has to keep Him going. Now, who keeps you going? Who's given you the ability to sit in the seat right now and hear and breathe? The Lord God Almighty. I just got to throw this in there. It's not science that's keeping you alive. We've been so reliant on science so much lately. Science is just a body of information. That's it. Science is not keeping you alive. Now, I understand we have technology that comes from the information we have, science, and the technology can be used to so-called help us. A lot of times it hurts us more than it helps us in the long run. But technology is not what keeps you alive. It's the Lord God Almighty that keeps you going right now, that has kept you going and is keeping you going right now. So I said we're going to brag on God. Praise be to God. And I'm talking about the Lord God Almighty, the God of the Bible, for the fact that He is the everlasting one. Now, on that, let's go to the New Testament. This thing about everlasting. John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 3. Everlasting. That's before the beginning and after the ending. Eternity past, eternity future. If you can even say it like that. Sounds weird to say it like that. Eternity past. Doesn't that sound strange? Eternity is forever. But let's say eternity past. Forever in the past. I can't even quite get that. John chapter 3. Now, the very well-known verse in John 3 is verse 16. Let's read it because our word everlasting is in this verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have... Oh, we got some kids that know this. Amen. Aunt Tracy, we were talking about scripture memory this morning. She's getting it in them at an early age. You guys and girls will thank her one day for having you memorize that. You'll remember that. You already knew it. Okay. Good. Well, even better. Even better. It says there, believeth in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life does not come through any church. Everlasting life, this is the Bible, comes only through, what's the verse say? What's the verse say? Through who, though? You're right. Through Jesus Christ. All right. How about another verse on that? Same chapter. Go to the end of the chapter. Last verse. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. When I read that verse, I see two groups of people. You see the two groups? You got two groups. He that believeth on the Son, and he that believeth not the Son. Which group are you in? If you're in the group that has believed on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you have right now? What do you have? The verse says, everlasting life. Anyone who has not believed on the Son has something else. Did you see what it is? The wrath of God. Now, what did Jesus Christ suffer on the cross? The wrath of God. So that when you believe on Him and call upon Him to be your Savior, no longer is the wrath of God upon you. How great a thing is that? Everybody in this room here, every one of us, is in one of two groups given in verse 36. You see it? Now, you know what group you're in. Have you believed on the Son of God for eternal life? Or you either have or you have not. Only two groups I see. There's no in between. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. The everlasting one. All right? Go back to Isaiah. Let's get the next thing here. And what I'm saying about God, the Lord God Almighty, anything I'm saying tonight about Him, you can say the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't give you we won't go to the references here. I'll give them to you. But let's look at the next thing about the position of Almighty God in our universe. It says, first off, He's everlasting. The everlasting God, the Lord, look at the next thing in verse 28. The creator of the ends of the earth. All right, now you didn't think that you're going to see a time in our world where you are in the minority, in this country, in the United States of America, you would be in the minority to think that God made the universe. Guess what? If you believe that God made the universe, there's more people in our country that don't believe that than that do believe that. Did you know that? What's the Bible say in the first verse? I just mentioned it a while ago. In the beginning, evolution. The Big Bang. It does not say that. Check your Bible. In the beginning, what's it say? God created the heaven and the earth. I had no problem as a child accepting that. When I went to public school as a child, all through my years I've been to school, public education, I never had a problem when they said, there's another way that the universe came into existence. I just said, no way. That's not possible. I never had to wrestle that in my mind. I thank God for that. Again, I got it at an early age. And I didn't have to figure it out at an early age. It's easy to figure out. It's easy. You don't figure it out. You just see it and you say, yeah, that makes sense. Because when I look around at the clouds and the flowers and the trees and the grass and the animals, for goodness sake, the animals, you got to acknowledge there must be a creator. Didn't all happen by accident. Didn't happen by chance. So, the creator. Now, I said real quick here, I said that what you say about God from this passage, you can say about Jesus Christ. See if you can give me a passage on Jesus Christ being the creator. Anybody? We're not going to turn there, but can you give me a couple? There's two big ones I think of. Well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Genesis. John 1:1, somebody said it. In the beginning was the Word. And then John 1:14, the Word, that's Jesus Christ, was made flesh. So He's the creator. How about Colossians 1, verse 16? It says that Jesus Christ is the creator as well. So you can go look at those passages, and just for time's sake, won't go there. But let's talk about the creator here and the fact that God Almighty is the creator. Did you know that word creator is only a few times in your Bible? So we're going to look at a couple of them. Go to Ecclesiastes. You're in Isaiah. So go to the right in your Bible. You got Jeremiah. You got Lamentations. And then Ecclesiastes. By the way, that thing about evolution and the Big Bang. Just a second there. I lost my place here. Oh, Psalms, Proverbs. My goodness. Well, I'm way off here. Goodness. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Go to the left in your Bible. My fault. Got all messed up there. Trying to think about two things at once is not good. That thing about evolution and the Big Bang. Ecclesiastes. Yeah, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I said to go to the right, go to the left. It's going to be two books before Isaiah. Evolution and the Big Bang. If somebody believes that, who have you just taken out of the entire equation? God, okay? And if you take God out, then there is no accountability to anybody higher than you, is there? You see why our world wants God out? You see that? All right, Ecclesiastes 12, look at verse 1. And this kind of goes along with what I mentioned about understanding this when I was a kid. Last chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 1. Remember now thy creator. When? In the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That verse tells me that the creator ought to be known when you're a child. It says in the days of thy youth. And I mentioned the verse this morning in Sunday school, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I thank the Lord I got that truth, that God is the creator. When I was a kid, it never left me. And every time I would think for a moment if there was another possibility, I wouldn't think about it for very long at all, because I'd say, there's no way there's another possibility. It's impossible for this place to have come about, all that I see to come about randomly just by accident. There's got to be a creator. So if only the children, the youths, would understand and remember that there is a creator. So what better way to get a hold of, like the verse says, the youths, the young people, than to indoctrinate them in a setting where they've thrown God out, like in the school system that we have right now. Isn't that something? That's the big thing that has taken place, not just now, but for many years now. Go over to New Testament, go to Romans, and you do go to your right on this one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, and something about the Creator over here in Romans. Romans chapter 1. What I'm saying tonight, you probably already knew, which is, that's okay. Good to be reminded of some things, so that you can remember just exactly who God is and how great He is, and hopefully you can say some things that He's done for you. So if you go to verse 22, Romans 1:22, this is talking about people who have rejected the Lord. Look what they do. It says, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Now watch the progression here in this verse. Man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know what you got there? You've got the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, back in the first century, telling you that there would come a day where man speaks of coming from, what do you see in that verse? Animals. Because it says there, they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and then it goes and talks about birds, beasts, and creeping things. So you think the Lord knew that there was a day coming where a fellow named Charles Darwin would come along and write a book that, even though it's been 150 years ago, did you know that? That is still the textbook, the place where the modern science goes to tell you this is how things came about. Isn't that something? So look what verse 24 says. Look what God does when folks reject Him in favor of that. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. It's a tough place to be. Gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's this morning's message from Pastor. Really good. Now look at verse 25. When men believe that God did not make the universe and God did not make them, God gives them up and they end up in all kinds of foolishness and sin. And look what verse 25 says. Who changed the truth of God into a what? All right. Now you talk to folks about the Bible. And if they don't really know much about the Bible, they'll say something like this. How do you know the Bible is? Help me out. You ever had that question? You know why they're asking that? Because somebody has told them that you can't trust the Bible. It's not true. So they're asking you the question. Hopefully you can give them some good answers on that. So it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie? And watch this part. And worshipped and served who? The creature. More than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Who made the creature? The creator. Why would you worship the creature if the creature didn't make itself? The creator made the creature. But what are people doing today? They're worshiping the creature. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school. What are men doing today in professional sports? It's taken over in professional sports. Men are worshiping themselves or other men. We get into this argument at the school sometimes. I can't even bring it up because sometimes they want a fist fight whenever I say this. Who's the greatest NBA player of all time? And you got this camp over here. These are kids that weren't even alive whenever this guy was playing in his prime, Michael Jordan. And then you got the kids over here that LeBron James, and then they'll go at it. They'll go at it. Haven't you got anything better to argue about than that? You're arguing about which man is greater than the other. Who made both of those men? You know how LeBron James is able to fly up and down the court and dunk a basketball? God gave him the ability. You know what the interesting thing about that fella is? What's his nickname? Of all the things, his nickname is King James. Isn't that something? Then you got old Jordan. And of course, I remember watching him when I was a kid. And he did things that no human had ever done on the basketball court. It was amazing. And people would say, look how great Jordan is. Come on! Who gave that guy the ability to do that? Dunk the basketball and just do all the things that he did. The Lord God Almighty did. And the neat thing about our world and even professional sports, the neat thing is you got some guys that will actually brag on God when they put the microphone in front of them until they pull the microphone away because they don't want to hear that. Have you noticed that? But there's some guys that are still very outspoken. Thank God that he's given them that platform and that they're bold enough to do it. But, hey, the Bible says that God is the creator. And he is the everlasting one. So let's go back there to Isaiah. Let's get the next thing. I'll tell you, this verse 28 has got lots of good stuff in it. Now, this is the part that I like on a personal level. This next part here in verse 28. He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Now, look at this part in verse 28. Right after it says the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. And the next thing about this is the Lord does not grow weary. You and I, I had to get a nap this afternoon. You know why? I was tired. I had to go back there. I stayed here this afternoon, and I got a good bit of the message done. I gotta go take a nap. I'm still tired. I'm looking forward to getting more than just an hour of sleep tonight. I got a little bit this afternoon. I'm looking forward to getting a whole lot. You know why? If I sleep, I get refreshment, and I need refreshment so that I can continue on and function at a decent level throughout the day when I'm working. And that's all of us. How many of you ever stayed up all night? You ever done that before? Now, you kids, the girl's back there. Of course, it's no big deal. I could do it for 3 nights in a row, right? I've done it when I was a kid, and you bounce back like that, don't you? I've also tried doing it, as it's been a long time since I've done it. But I've done it, and I was grumpy for the whole week after it. And it seemed like you could never catch up on the sleep no matter how much you got. You know why? God made your body to work, but then rest and get sleep so that you can be refreshed after you have worked. Work and rest, work and rest, all right? Who is it that never has to take a rest because they never grow weary? It's the Lord God Almighty. He never has to take a break. He never has to say, oh, I'm going to go sleep for a few moments. Y'all don't pray now. I got to sleep. I mean, can you imagine? Isn't that great? He's always available because he's never asleep. He never has to say, I got to get some rest to catch up. He's just always available. That's a great thing. So a couple verses on that. Go to Psalm 107. Actually, just one passage here. Psalm 107. Journeying through this world that we live in, especially the stranger it gets by the day, the more wearisome the journey becomes. Amen to that? Have you noticed? I think this last year, I think the whole world, I can't speak for the whole world, but I think I speak for Americans. Americans for sure are just tired because you've had to keep going through this narrative of how things are. And you keep saying, well, you got to do this, and you got to do this. I'm just worn out with all that. I think we're all suffering from a bit of fatigue just from the last year of the craziness that's been happening. So look at Psalm 107. And again, another place in your Bible where just bragging on God is the Psalms, and this is a good one right here. Verse 1, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth. How long? Amen to that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Look at verse 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. So what I see there in that verse 5 is these Israelites got tired. They got hungry and they got thirsty. Who they call on when they got tired and hungry and thirsty? The Lord. And you can read the accounts in the book of Exodus about He supplied them miraculously bread from heaven when they were hungry. He supplied them miraculously water out of a rock when they were thirsty. He gave them the strength to move on in that wilderness journey when they were probably ready to just say, we're done. He gave them the strength. You know why? He's the one that never gets tired. So He can give you strength to keep on going. Hey, somebody out there probably just a little tired. You're probably just ready to give up. Keep going. And don't do it in your own power either. You keep going on your own power, the tank is going to continually be on empty. You keep saying, Lord, fill me up. Lord, fill me up again. Lord, I need some help right here. Lord, I need some strength here. I'm tired. Get me up. Keep me going. Sustain me. Folks, don't you think He's capable of doing that if you ask Him? If He did it for the Israelites many thousand years ago, don't you think He'd do something for me and you in this day and age? I think He would. I know He would. I've seen it. We go around the room here and you could brag on the Lord saying what He's done for you in that regard. All right, let's go to the last thing here about this first point. You know how the first point with me is always the longest, so don't panic. We'll get out here by 8 o'clock. Didn't get any amens on that except for Brother Paul. All right. I'm just kidding. We won't be too long. All right, let's look at that last thing here in verse 28. And again, another one of these things that is kind of mind-blowing. It says, the Lord fainteth not, neither is weary. And then at the end of the verse, there is no searching of His understanding. Now, what do you got in the book in your lap? You got God's words, right? Have you read all the way through the Bible? You don't have to answer out loud, but hopefully you have. If you haven't, hopefully you do it before too long. Read cover to cover. If you read cover to cover, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out there's a whole lot of things you have no clue what it means. Folks have been reading the Bible for a long time. I mean, we got folks a lot older than me, been reading the Bible. We got folks who've been reading the Bible a whole lot longer than I have, been through it many more times than I have. And if they're honest, what are they going to tell you? There's still things that I have read 50, 60, 80, 100 times, and I still don't get it. Now, people say that, and the kids at school, we've been having this conversation here recently. They get discouraged about certain things they can't understand in the Bible. And I tell them to keep reading and just believe it, even if you don't understand it. And God will open it up to you whenever He's ready to show it to you. And the thing about the Bible is, it's God's words. Whose words? What does your Bible say about God in the verse 28 at the end? There's no searching of His understanding. So if these are God's words, then I believe they are. You're going to come across some things that you're going to just go away scratching your head and say, I don't understand. Because this right here, these words on these pages, this is the mind of God given to men. So if I could understand everything on every page, I don't think I would have God's words. If I could understand everything, and if anybody in here could understand everything, this book would be limited in scope, wouldn't it? But the fact that I can't understand it actually encourages me that this must be God's words. And, you know, back in the days before the flood, they lived to be 700, 800, 900 years old. And I'm guessing even after 700, 800, 900 years, if they had then what we have now, they would still die 900 years old and say, I still haven't got it all figured out. That is the scope of your Bible right here, folks. These are God's words. You're not going to get it all. But that shouldn't stop you from saying, I'm going to get some more. I'm going to get some more, and I'm going to get as much as I can in the time I got. So a good verse on that. Go to Psalm 147. In my Bible class at school here recently, we memorized this verse, and I tell you, it's a neat one. One of the verses here we'll read. Psalm 147. Go down here to verse 4. Actually, we memorized verses 4 and 5. They're good verses for memory. Psalm 147, just talking about how great God is. Verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars. All right, modern science. How many stars are there, Mr. Scientist? Can you tell me how many stars there are? They're not going to tell you. They'll give you an estimate of how many billions there are, I would suppose. Okay, that verse tells me that God knows the exact number of the stars. Oh, you know what else He knows? You go to the New Testament. He knows how many hairs I've got on my head. He knows how many hairs you got on your head. He knew how many hairs I had on my head yesterday at 3:30 p.m., and He knows how many I got this evening at 7 p.m. If it's not the same, chances are, right? So He knows exactly how... He knows the number of the stars. Now look what else it says about verse 4. He calleth them all by what? Okay, scientists will tell you there's... Brandon, would they say billions of stars? Or would they say billion? Oh, trillion? Okay. How many things can you name and give a name, a different name to everything, and there be 1,000? That would be doable, but that would be difficult, right? You could give names to 1,000 different things, and every name is different. That, you could probably do it, but it'd be hard. Could you remember all of them? If you looked at it, could you... Oh, yeah, I called that one that. You couldn't do it. The Lord has done this with the millions, if not billions, or maybe trillions of stars. He'd say, yeah, I got a name for that one, and He could say the name. Yeah, that one's called this. That. You see the infinite understanding of Almighty God? Look at the next verse, and you'll see that actually it's what it says. Verse 5. Great is our Lord. That's one of the most... That's an understatement, wouldn't you say? Great is our Lord. How else do you say it? And of great power. And look at this part. His understanding is what? Okay, so what do you have right here? You have a book that is God's eternal words. And His understanding is... You can't search it out. It is, according to that verse, it is infinite. Now do you realize that it is a good thing for you to open up the Bible and read and not understand, because this is the mind of God. So you're never going to quite get it all. And that's a good thing. But you, like I said before, you can keep getting more and more. All right. So I tell you what, we can stop right there. I think I'll just go quickly through these next two things here, but we can stop right there. How great is God? Now, we have testimony time here on Sunday mornings before Sunday school. And pastors stand up here and ask for somebody to give a testimony. And there's weeks that nobody can say a thing. I think it's kind of sad. Is God great, folks? Okay. It's one thing to say He's great, just factually know that. Let's go a little step further. Can you verbalize how great He is, how great He is, and what He's done for you? Did you do that? Okay, we ought to open our mouth and do it then. Amen? And we ought to do it more often. Because what's the world telling you? There is no God. There is no God. He doesn't matter. You need to be fearful of all these other things. Forget about God. That's what the world wants you to do. God wants you to focus on how great He is. And when you do that, you'll drown out all the lies the world tells you. Okay? Go back to Isaiah here. Let's get a couple things here on this next point. So there's the position of God. The position of God. And then this next point here, we just hit on it in that last verse in Psalms. But let's get another thing here. Let's talk about the power of God. The power of God. Isaiah 40, verse 29. Look what it says here. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Okay, just one thing on that. Let's go to the New Testament. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. Just one verse on this point here about God's power. And let's see when God's power is manifest the greatest. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When is it that God's power is manifest the greatest? 2 Corinthians 12. And let's go down here to verse 7. Now, you probably know a few things about the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul had to go through some tough times, would you say? After he got to know the Lord, he went through some real tough times because people went after him. And they just didn't talk about how... They didn't just put his name in the newspaper and talk about how they didn't like him. They went after him and tried to kill him a few times. And a couple times they beat him up and left him for dead. There's one particular place they left him for dead, and Paul gets right back up and keeps going. So look at what he says down here in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Paul talking here, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So you read that verse, the Lord gave Paul, it says there, a thorn in the flesh. something difficult that he had to deal with, and it kept him from being exalted above measure. It kept him humble. Look at the next verse, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Watch this part. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice, God's strength and God's power are mentioned in verse 9. And they are made manifest in Paul. They were made manifest in Paul. And the same thing would be true for me and you. God's power and strength is seen in us when we are at our, help me out, our weakest. You know what happens when we're weak? You know what happens when you're in the place in your life where you say, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what's next. I don't know how I'm going to make it. You know that's exactly where God wants you to be. Because when that happens, there's a good chance you will say, I have nothing, I have no power over solving this problem. But I do know the Lord, and I do know that He can solve the problem for me. He can help me through the problem. So when we're the weakest, that's when we're more prone to call on the Lord the most. And when you call on the Lord in the times of weakness, that's when He can manifest His strength and power. So somebody here, and there are several of you here probably, in the last week, maybe the last month, you found your place in a spot where you were really, really weak, or maybe really, really down and defeated. Something happened to you. Could have been a physical thing. Could have been something else. Could be a spiritual thing. That'll beat you down and get you down and discouraged. And if you got to that place, hopefully you called on the Lord. And if you did, I'd say there's a really good chance that He helped you through the trouble. Amen? Anybody been through that lately? I can tell you I've been through that lately. You're in a place where you're like, man, this is me personally here lately. This is not right. I didn't do anything to deserve this. This is not fair. Why am I having to endure this nonsense? And slowly, bit by bit, the Lord has said, hey, don't worry about this. I got it. I'll take care of this. And I'll take care of you too, Rockwell. Stop crying. I'll take care of the situation. I'll take care of you. Just trust God that He'll do it, and He'll take care of you. All right? So God's strength and power is made manifest when we are often the weakest. When we are the weakest, that's when God's strength is seen the most. All right? Go back there to Isaiah, and let's get this next thing here. I like what that verse 29 says. It says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Verse 30 it is. Look at verse 30. Even the youths, I used to be a youth. Those are the good old days. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. And the young men, I used to be a young man. Not anymore. The young men shall utterly fall. Now you folks, you fellas and ladies that are older now, you can't say you're a youth or a young man. You ought to rejoice when you read that verse. Because even the strength of a young man and a youth, what does it say there? The youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. We look at the younger crowd, and they're able to do all these things that us older folk can't do. And I think to myself, man, I wish I could still do that. Actually, I have a little bit of an advantage over them. Because look what the next verse says. Look at verse 31. Last point here. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So that's contrasted with the youths and the young men in verse 30. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So while they're getting faint and weary and falling, the person who waits on the God, doesn't matter how old you are, what do you get right there in verse 31? What does it say, folks? A renewed strength. You need that? You need it every day if you're honest. So here's God's provision. We have God's position, God's power. How about God's provision? And it's God's provision for those who do something in verse 31. Look what it says. But they that, what's the word? What's the word? Some of you don't like saying that word. How come? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It is worth it to wait on the Lord. I could tell you some things that happened here. Not actually recently and in the past, where I really wanted to take matters into my own hands and fix them. You ever been there? You get yourself in a tough spot? I'll fix them. I'll take care of this. I'll tell them. That's what I'll do. I'll tell them. I'll set them straight. I'll just tell them how it is. That is almost always a bad idea, by the way. All right, so here's what you do. You say, Lord, and you can get even very emotional. It's okay to get emotional when you talk to the Lord, isn't it? Better to get emotional and talk to the Lord and tell Him what you need help with than to go after somebody that is going to result in being a worse situation for you by going after them. You can tell the Lord, say, Lord, you see what's going on here? Lord, it's not fair. You know it's not fair, Lord. And Lord, I'm asking you, you take care of this. I need your help. You know, it's okay to get like that with the Lord. The Lord wants to hear from your heart, doesn't He? He wants to hear what's really going on because He already knows, but He wants you to acknowledge that you got something going on in your life that you can't fix, but you know He can. It's a good spot for us to be. So look what it says there. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I love this part here. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Two places here before we go here. Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 on waiting. Placed in the New Testament, placed in the Old. Back to the left here. Psalm 27. A couple things on waiting on the Lord. And you get God's provision. He provides greatly for you. Just got to wait on Him. He'll take care of things in His time. He always does the best at taking care of things. Look at the last verse in Psalm 27. Actually, let's go back to the verse before that. Go to 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. All right, look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's a great verse right there. You think you can straighten things out? How about you just give it to God and wait on Him to straighten it out? He'll do a much better job. Wait on the Lord. There's God's provision. Now, it says there, while I'm telling you this, go to 1 Thessalonians, New Testament. Last place we'll go to. 1 Thessalonians, and if you go down there to chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Real quick on the eagle. It says, mount up with wings as eagles. You ever seen an eagle walk around? You ever see that? Kind of weird, isn't it? You ever see an eagle the way they walk? They look extremely uncomfortable when they're walking around. They have this strange gait about them. And the reason why that is the case is because eagles were not made to walk around. What were they made to do? What did God make them to do? Fly. And when you think of the highest places, you think of all the birds that go the highest, you think of the eagle, right? And there's something majestic about that eagle and the way that thing flies, right? And the eagles, some of those eagles have a wingspan of 7 feet or more. But it's actually not the power of their wings that takes them high. Did you know that? They actually know exactly how to navigate the air so that they can take advantage of what's going on when they get up higher. And it's not all them doing it. It's the air and navigating the air and knowing exactly how the air works so they can get way up there where the other birds don't go. Now, you think about that. They're making use of the air. Can you see the air? You can't see that. Now, they got the wings, and there's some strength in the wings, but they get to those high places because they know how to navigate. Folks, who's going to take you up? Who's going to take you up? It's going to be the Lord is that's going to take you up. I can't see the wind. I can't see the air. Those eagles can't see it either, but they know how to do it, how to use it. Folks, who's going to get you to the high place? It's the Lord that's going to get you up there, right? Colossians 3, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That eagle is so uncomfortable looking down here. You ever feel uncomfortable down here on this earth? You ever feel like just jumping and wishing that if you could jump, you could stay in the air for a while so you're not down here so long? You know there's a day coming where that's going to happen? Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Take a look at this. It says here, verse 10, this is the Christian life, part of the Christian life here in verse 10. It says, and to wait for His Son from where? Here we are, probably towards the end of the church age. We're supposed to wait for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven. Look what it says. Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath. But what's the last two words there? That's future. If you're saved, you have been delivered from the wrath of God by trusting Jesus Christ, right? Folks who have not believed on Jesus Christ will see here during the tribulation God's wrath poured out on this earth. What's going to happen to the saved before that time? we are going to fly like...
No, actually, we're not going to fly like eagles. We're going higher than they do. They only go so high.
Folks, at the rapture, and you can go to chapter 4, it talks all about this, the 1 Thessalonians. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall meet the Lord. Where? Now, we're not going to have time to do this, but it would be kind of cool if we did. On the way up, you go, there's nothing under me. I don't have wings. How's this happening? There's only one way to explain it. That's the power of Almighty God. He has the power to take however many people are here on earth that are saved up all at one time and meet them in the air. Isn't that something right there? How great is our God, folks? If you haven't been bragging on the Lord, you ought to brag on Him. I said we're going to brag tonight. Don't brag on yourself. Nobody wants to hear about you. Come on, you get tired of hearing about other people talk about themselves. But how about we talk about the Lord and about what He's done for you on a personal level, and maybe even be able to get some of these scriptures and give them to somebody and talk to them about them, say, this is how great God is. Do you know Him? Because I sure want to be on His side rather than be His enemy. Do you know Him personally? Do you know Him on a personal level? Are you His child? You've been born again, because that's the most important thing. And knowing God begins with believing on Him, being born again, and then living for Him. And you know what your life and mine is after you know the Lord, after you get to know the Lord? It's a life of just bragging on Him. And after you've been knowing the Lord for a while, you ought to have a nice collection of stories you can tell about the Lord and what He's done for you. Amen? I mean, if you've been saved 10 years or more here tonight, you ought to have been able to write a few pages down of what God's done for you after you got saved. And if you can't, there's something wrong with you. Maybe you're not trusting the Lord. Maybe you're not waiting on the Lord. And the Lord will put you in positions and spots where you'll have no power to change it. And that's exactly where He wants you, so you'll rely on Him to change it. So let's pray together here. Thank you, Lord, for Your words. Thank You for how good You are to us and just showing us how great You are. And I pray here tonight as we respond to You that we would respond in a manner that pleases You. Lord, You know the hearts of all of us that are here tonight. And You know where there's trouble. You know where there's folks that need help. And I pray that those folks that do need help would get the help they need from You today, tonight, and throughout this week. And I pray that You just be glorified in our time here of remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we pray this in His name. Amen.